Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
You know, just sitting in the presence of the Lord, you can just absorb His holiness and His goodness, His will for you, His glory, His songs. Sitting right where you are, you can just receive. You can get good at pulling from heaven the good things that he desires for us to have in the earth. God has fervent desires for the earth. Seems strange to us because earth is so flawed. But God has a great passion. For the people in the earth, and he has a vision and a dream. And if you've ever had a vision or a dream that you were really passionate about, a dream that was something that just you wanted more than anything, and you felt like if you just had that, you'd be fulfilled. Well, God has one of those. And you know, when Jesus came, he paid the price, and he paid in full. But you know, he did that by faith. And he probably knew that there would be many who would say, nope, not interested. And there would be some who would be, you know, half interested. But he paid in full, believing and fervently hoping that there would be some who would say, all you've got, Lord. I want to exchange all I've got for all you've got. Everything I am, everything that I have, all that I am, I'll trade it. I'll bring it to the foot of the cross and chuck it there because I want all that you have. I don't want a partial trade. You know, I don't want to give you half of me for all of you. It doesn't work that way. And I believe that there is a people that are carved out of God. We're part of Him. And He saw us before the foundation of the world. He saw that there would be some. And one of the things He wants to do is He wants to show Himself through those that are wholly His, completely His. And He wants to show Himself, I believe, in the last days, in this season we're coming into, I believe He wants to show Himself even as He did when He walked the face of the earth. And He doesn't want to do that with a few, because that would tempt people to think that the few were just specially called out. Right? That's what we've had in the past. But I believe that He has a remnant of people that He really desires to show Himself through in ways that will even stun the people that are being used. And so God is calling us to this way of life and this place inside Him of full absorption or full joining to Him. Nothing holding back. Because He is going to have His dream. He will have His dream. He will have it. And I feel like this season, that we're in, that we're entering into. You know, it's a new season, and it's a new kind of season. And he is making some things ready that we have not seen before. And so it won't look like anything we've encountered before. But everyone will know it's God and not a man. Everybody, even the rank unbelievers, will know that it's God and not a human, because no human could do it. Now, we don't know exactly when, but we're at the beginning of the season that contains his glory. We don't know when. We don't know how long that season takes, because there's a getting ready. But in somewhere in this season, we are being made ready to house the presence of God as he ordained it from the beginning, right? And so our focus, by the grace of God, by the grace of the Lord, our focus will more and more and more go upon him. And our desires will more and more and more become for his glory, not our deal. More and more and more, by the grace of God alone, you know, our hearts are going to become more and more and more wholly his. Deeper and deeper levels of commitment. Deeper and deeper places in God. You know, I've been sitting with the Lord for, since I was 26. But you know, when I sit with the Lord now, I'm in places I never was before, because there's a continual growing and going deeper, but there's also a continuing deepening of commitment, dedication. There's a growth in holiness, and God has this for all of us. We're set apart. And the problem I think we've had is we haven't known how completely set apart we are. And so while it was the season that people could still do this, we may have walked like the world, acted like the world, not necessarily sinning, but just, you know, everyday life. But I see this like a scalpel that is cutting away, you know, the set apart ones, where we'll be so set apart, you know. Don't get after me for saying a bad confession. I have to speak what the Lord is saying. We will be so set apart that some people will want to spit us out of their mouth. There will be people that, just like in the day of Jesus, they'll see the glory. They'll see the works of God. People in his day saw it. They looked right at it and they saw it. And some were drawn irresistibly to him. And others, because they wanted their own thing. You know, there's places in the Bible that it talks about the leaders. And they were jealous, and they were worried that they would lose control. So they had to quash it. They had to try to stop it. But the more they tried, the greater it grew. The more they tried to stop what God was doing, the greater it abounded. You can't stop this move of God. You can't stop what God is doing. So God is preparing us to be a people that are neither moved nor touched by what people think, because our wholeness will be so in him. Jesus was never moved by what anybody thought because his completeness was complete. He knew who he was as a man. So what did their opinion really matter? He knew who he was. And God is going to bring us, if we will stop fighting him, stop going the way of the flesh and our own opinions, if we will continue to follow him into this new place, God will bring us into a place of such completeness, it doesn't matter what people think. We will be used of God to do things that I see this picture where someone is used of God and they're literally looking down at their hands thinking, how did that happen? Because it wasn't necessarily, in this case I'm seeing, it wasn't done by their faith. Now there's a lot of miracles that happen by faith, but this is something that just flows through them. You know, the first time Edgar saw a creative miracle, he wanted nothing to do with healings and miracles. And he watched God do a creative miracle in front of his face. And there was this, what it was, a woman with this huge goiter, huge. And it went pew, and it disappeared. Now Edgar was not standing in faith for that to happen. In fact, he went home from the meeting and said, I don't want anything to do with this healing stuff. You see, but God is doing a work in his body that is bigger than we are, and so we have to be pliable enough, stretchable enough, flexible enough to stop arguing with God. You may think you don't argue with God, but whenever God tries to bring you to a new level and you're, you know, pushing back or arguing why why you have a better idea, that costs time. It costs you time. You get stuck there. But God is making us pliable, you know? Do you know if you have putty, if you have silly putty and it gets hard, it's no good. And the only way to make it good again is to heat it up, to put it in the oven, you know? Couple people got it. So it's easier. You know, God used to say to me, now we can do this the easy way or we can do this the hard way. And I think easy. I want easy. I want to be pliable. If you say jump, I want to say how high. I've been in the oven. That was no fun. And it just seemed like it kept cranking up and getting hotter and hotter and hotter. You know, until I died. But you don't have to go through that if you'll be pliable in his hands. We have to get away from the idea that Christianity is just about me. We're so selfish. You know, and we all start that way. I think all of us start out that way. You know, I'll be honest with you, I got saved because I was selfish. I needed help. I was desperately in trouble. Help! It was about me being in trouble. It wasn't about, oh, I would just want to glorify God. No. It was all about me. But over time, as we get to know the Savior, the more you get to know him, the more deeply you fall in love with him. The longer you know him and the more you see who he really is. You see his goodness, his mercy. If you ever had a time when you think, man, even God shouldn't show me mercy. Ever had a day like that? Yeah. And he shows you all the more mercy. And you think, how good is he? And you fall a little more in love with him. You know, he's just so good. Everything about him is so continually good. And sooner or later, it's like we cross a barrier where we say, you know what, I don't really care about me anymore. You know, Edgar said this. Edgar was 33 years older than me, okay? Quite an age difference. Some people thought that was a little odd, but, you know, Edgar had been through a lot. He'd raised his family. He was a widower when I met him. His wife had, well, not when I met him, but, you know, his wife passed away. And so Edgar was, you know, when I got to know him, he was 72 and I was 39. You know. And Edgar, he was so giving. He was such a huge giver. And I don't mean just finances. He was a big financial giver. But he it was the strangest thing. It was like he lived for me. It made no sense. I never saw anybody loved like I was loved, to be honest with you. I never saw a husband love his wife the way Edgar loved me. I didn't know if a thing like that existed. I'd never met anybody that wasn't kind of selfish, to be honest, you know, at least to some extent. And one of the things Edgar said to me, he says, I've done all that. He said, I raised my kids. I had a family. I was very successful at a huge ministry. You know, he was on the 700 Club in Huntley Street and all that Baker's, you know, all the PTL, all that. He was on all that. And because of it, he went all over the country. He had like 1 year, he said he had like 256 services or something like that in a year. You know, he was very, very successful in the ministry. He said, and when you've done all that, he said, at some point, you just want to live for Jesus. Because you've already kind of had, you've done your thing, you know. And I think that's actually what he was describing was maturity. He'd come to a place of maturity where he no longer needed to prove who he was as a man. And you know, the last year that Edgar was alive, he said something. And you know, a lot of what Edgar said, I didn't get until after he'd gone home. And I'm still getting things and going, oh, that's what he meant. Well, he said this thing. He said, I know who I am. And he wasn't saying it boastfully. He knew who he was as a man on planet Earth. He knew who he was and why he was here. That makes a complete and mature person. Doesn't mean they're perfect, right? But it means they know who they are and where they're going. And they don't have to be validated. They don't have to be fulfilled by events or, you know, dreams come true or people treating them a certain way. They already are validated because they understand from their position in heaven that their validation is from the throne. And Edgar had enough encounters with Jesus Christ. He knew who he was. He knew who he wasn't, too. He knew his faults. He knew, you know, he wasn't blind, right? We all have faults. He knew his gifts, but it wasn't even about his gifts. He knew from time with Jesus who he was in the earth. And because of it, he could go anywhere, say anything, be as bold as you please. He didn't care if there was 5,000 people. He had this big giant ring, huge ring, and he would go into like Taco Bell and smack his hand on the counter and it would be this huge noise. So now he's got everybody's attention. And he'd say something like, sweet Jesus, I mean, this booming voice, you know, he had the attention of the whole place. You know, only a whole person can do that. A person who knows, they're comfortable in their skin, they know who they are, they have no apologies to make. And one of the things that God wants for all of us, and this is the reason God wants us to hang out in the throne room. This is the reason God wants us to come and live in the Holy of Holies, because in that place of fellowship with the Father, you learn who he is, but you also get to learn who you are. Your validation and your wholeness become so whole that you don't really care about all the stuff you used to care about. You know, you don't need everybody to approve you. You don't need everybody to like you. It's perfectly okay if they don't. Because, you know, because God, if God likes you, who cares? If God likes you, who cares? Really, seriously? if God is for you, you just feel like it doesn't really matter. And there's no, you know, I remember when I was young, I had these dreams, and if that would, you know, if I could have that, you know, big dreams, you know. Well, that was just idolatry. And so God, I was going to say gently, but it really wasn't gently at all. You know, sometimes when it's an idol, you have to take a baseball bat to it. But when God takes something away, when he takes a dream away, he's making sure it's not an idol to you, and he will either give it back to you once you're good and dead to the thing. Okay? If you die seriously to it, and you really don't, when you really die to it, you don't care about that anymore. You don't want it. You don't care. It's gone. Sometimes he will either give that back to you, or he will give you the real thing, and that was the counterfeit. So sometimes the big dream you didn't get, he's either got something much better, and that was just a counterfeit to try to pull you away. Satan will always try to pull you away with something shiny, right? He knows how to do it. He knows human weakness. But what God is trying to do in this day is reveal to you, in you and through you, who you really are. When you were born, even before you were born, right, while you were knit in your mother's womb, God put in you something eternal, something that was ordained. And the problem with most people is we don't understand that, and you can't, right? You can have someone great prophesy to you, and all that is a tiny little, maybe if they're right, a glimpse of something. And what a lot of people do is they, you know, go, oh, I'm validated, yay. What God wants to do is take you and spend time with you and begin to shine a light on those things he's put in you that even you don't know about. Here's something he's always telling me. Nobody knows the real you. Sometimes when I'm counseling with people or praying with people, God will have me say this. So I'm going to say it to you. Nobody knows the real you. Not even you. We know what we were raised to believe in the earth realm. What our parents told us, our teachers told us, friends told us, some of which was not very nice. Right? People can tell you're called to this or you're called to that. But the truth is, the only person who knows the fullness of it is him. Right? So as you spend time with him, what he's doing is unfolding. You know, it's like a plant or a tree or a beautiful flower. People think their calling is just going to come. No. It unfolds and it grows over years. And even while it's happening, you go, oh, I didn't know that was what was going on. And we're not done yet. Then the next year it grows a little more. Oh, I see a little more now. There is in you, in every one of you. Now, everyone's called to different things, so don't get caught up on the idea of it's public ministry or, you know, don't. I have some people go, I'm not called to ministry, like, I don't need this message. Well, that may be the case, but you're called to something, right? Some people are called to intercession. Some people are called to write a book. Some people are soul winners in a one-on-one kind of way. Some people are called to be parents, good parents. Some people are called, listen, the ministry to children is the highest, I believe in this day, the highest calling. You know? So, what God is doing is he wants to have you with him so he can reveal you to you. Not the you, what everybody has said, right? I would be willing to bet, because I pray with a lot of people, that everybody in this room at one time or another, somebody said something really rotten to you, you know, made you feel inadequate, made you feel like you had no value, or made you feel like you weren't gifted or talented, right, in a certain area. That's happened to almost everybody, probably everybody. And what happens is we take that on, right? We're not supposed to. But a lot of times people take on and they end up kind of beat up by the time they're, you know, adult. They're beat up by what everyone has said, all these words that have been spoken that just are not true. And even parents can say things unwittingly that do damage, right? But God, He sees the real you. God doesn't look at you and see all the stuff that happened to you in the earth and all the, you know, wreckage, the scars and the wounding and the broken. He doesn't see any of that. He looks at you and He sees what He put in there, which is holy. Okay? He sees the person He created, which is an amazing person made in the image of Jesus Christ. But the problem is that person, that real person, has to be unveiled. Right? So in you is this, the real you, your true identity, right? Crying to get out. But sometimes, especially if you've been really wounded in your life, if you've been beat up in your life, you're still your soulish area, right? So if you could picture this, your spirit is on the inside, right? It's born again, it's holy, it's made in the image of Christ, it's created, the Bible says it's created after the image of His holiness. Isn't that awesome? But it's surrounded by this package called your soul. And your soul, depending how long you've been working on it, right, and how long you've been saved, can be in a various kinds of conditions, right? You can have brokenness, woundedness, you know, maybe you haven't dealt with your anger yet, you know, your reactions, whatever. Your soul is where it's like a lever that decides, right, whether to walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit. Learn by the flesh, learn by the spirit. And so that's why it's in your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. So if your emotions have issues, right, a lot of times that will keep you, if you're living by your emotions and you haven't learned how to make the switch to living by the Spirit, life is very hard then. Because you not only are living by your emotions, which your emotions are as fickle as they can be, up, down, crabby, happy. I mean, you can't trust your emotions. And they will not only do that to you, but they will keep you out. It'll keep you from going into the realm of the Spirit. And Satan knows this, so he tries to pique your emotions. Dig, 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 you know. He knows your hot button. He knows what will hurt you. One thing that'll bug you, he knows it. The one thing, you know. And he'll bring somebody to go, dig, dig, dig. And he knows that, and so that is why it is important to get your soul healed. And when you spend time with the Lord, what does the Bible say? He restores my soul. He restores my soul. He's not talking about your spirit man. Your spirit man is perfect. Looks like Jesus. But your soul can be pretty crusty, right? And that can involve your thinking. The way you think, if your mind isn't transformed, so there's this ongoing process, not just of transforming your mind and the way you think, but dealing with your will and your emotions. And when you work on that a lot, what happens is now you begin to come in line with God, and it gets easier and easier and easier for your spirit to connect with His Spirit. Okay? Because you don't have all that stuff blocking you. You don't have all this wounding and reacting and, you know, stuff. And so what God's trying to do, first of all, this isn't even about us getting used. That is a cool thing about the season we're in. That's going to happen. We're in the last days. We know the glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. Okay, that's pretty cool right there. But let's just back up for a minute. It isn't even about that. With God, His love for you, If you could spend a whole day in the unfiltered presence of God, meaning there was no blockage in your thinking, no blockage in your soul, you could just spend the day. here's some things you would find. The love of God focused on you as though you were the only person in the holy place. Now, I don't know how he does that, but he does that. His love focused on you, making you whole, making you know, I am okay. I'm not stupid. I'm not a bad person. I am loved by God. I am validated by my Father. These are the kinds of things that God does to you if you can get past all the filters and be in his presence. Because even if we were never going to be used, God loves you so much that he wants to pour his love on you. Pour. I'm talking about pour his love on you. If God had his way, right, all the stuff in your thoughts, all the stuff in your emotions, all the stuff that tries to block you from that wide open encounter with him, right? If that could be pushed aside and you could have a complete open encounter with God, you would be, in a good way, lost in his love and come out saying, you know what, I'm okay. Not because I'm worthy, not because I did anything right, but because my Father loves me. And when you know that, I heard a wonderful testimony. There's a dear brother, real man of God. He's a pastor. And he grew up in a very rough life. He grew up with no parents, running the streets in the ghetto. Very much in the drug culture, very much in the gangs. And he went to look for his sister at a crack house. And they said, well, she's not here. And he knew that they were lying. And he had a gun on him. And this guy shoved him. And there was some kind of encounter there. And he pulled out his gun. Now, he was obviously not saved at this time. Put it up to the guy's chest and unloaded the gun and killed this guy. Lands in jail. Doesn't know anything about Jesus. Doesn't know anything about God. But he gets on his knees. And he said, if you're even real, help me, if you're even real. Well, this guy ends up getting radically saved, but as you can imagine, he's really messed up. He's got a past, and he's got stuff and all this. Imagine how he grew up, no parents at all. What kind of crud was in his head? What kind of anger was in his soul? You know, when you get born again, it doesn't all just nicely go away, at least for a lot of people it doesn't. So what happens to him? He was at Sid Roth's ministry, and he was just helping there, helping out. And Sid had a lady on the show who had some gifts of healing, you know, getting people healed emotionally. And so Sid said, brother, I'd like this lady to pray with you. And so this brother, she says, tell me about your life. And he starts to tell her that he was a murderer and he was a gangster. And when he got to the part about shooting the guy, she went, oh, like that. And Sid jumped up and said, but that's not who he is anymore. Now, he could come to this woman to pray for his healing. He said, when Sid stood up and said, that's not who he is anymore, he was instantly set free. Now, do you know why? Because we have to have our Father's approval. And if we don't feel approved by our dad, we have to have our Heavenly Father's approval. We don't function, men or women, we don't function well if we don't know my Father loves me. Now, I had a great dad. He was a brilliant man, but not very, you know, expressive. That wasn't cool. We didn't do that in our house, you know. You just have to know by faith that he liked you. But he was a good man. He worked hard. He was really, really smart, and he was fun. But I didn't know my dad loved me, and I don't think he had the ability to say it. And so, you know, as a young girl, I had a lot of problems relating to men and did all the wrong things before I knew Jesus, all the stupid stuff. As stupid as you can get, I was. And when I got saved, I was pretty screwed up, right? I'm sure none of you had any baggage, but I did. And so I came in with all this baggage, and it didn't just go away nicely. I had baggage. And I was trying to get free from the baggage and still messed up in my head, you know, because when you've learned crud all your life, you've learned lies as, oh, this is the truth, you think it is. It's not. But you don't know that. That's why it's called deception. You've accepted a lie as the truth, so you think it's the truth. You're walking according to it. So after some years of battling some of the issues that I had, and I wasn't getting anywhere, I sat in the kitchen. I said, what, Lord, what is wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Why can't I get free? He said, you're looking for your father in every man you meet. And the minute he said it, I thought, you're right. I wasn't looking for my dad. I was looking for my dad's approval. And men or women, I believe we all need to know our Father loves us. We hear it said, we can quote it, God loves you, you know, God loves you, God loves you. It's like a mantra, but God wants you to know it on the inside of you. My Father in heaven loves me. And he doesn't love me because I'm good. He doesn't love me because I'm worthy. You know, he doesn't love me because I've done anything right. He loves me because I'm his. And no matter what kind of day I'm having, my Father loves me. And he's ordained who I am. And so it doesn't have to be great in the eyes of man. It doesn't matter if it's small or great. It doesn't matter because my Father loves me. So there. Because it gives you that knowledge of what Edgar said, I know who I am. Right? And because Edgar knew who he was, I mean, he would go to Africa to feed the orphans and somehow would always end up speaking to Parliament, the Vice President, the President of Liberia. It just always happened. And he wasn't even trying to do that. He was just trying to feed the orphans. But he knew who he was. And because he did, he had this crazy boldness, really confidence in who he was. And what God wants to do is so reveal, not just to you, but in you, that completeness. Now, he is able to say, I am that I am. Can you say it? I am that I am. I am his. And right or wrong, I belong to him. And even if I mess up, I belong to him. And nobody can take that from me. I remember making a mistake. I knew I was supposed to call somebody. I was led by the Spirit. Time got away from me. I didn't do it. And something bad happened that I think wouldn't have happened if I hadn't screwed that up. And I felt pretty bad. But I'm going to tell you something. When you know who you are and you know, what I mean to say is you know his love for you. And you live in his love for you. I'm telling you, it's a different lifestyle. I'm driving in the car, and I tell you, 40 years ago, I'd have been beating myself up with, I'd have gone to buy a baseball bat to hit myself with. I would have beaten myself up with guilt and condemnation and told God all the reasons he should dump me. I'm no good. I can't come in your presence. Blah, blah, blah. Do you know what I was feeling? Like, boy, I really screwed up on that one. Father, I'm sorry. But feeling his love for me, the screw up. Yeah. When you have a revelation of God's love for you, nobody can take it from you, not even you. And even if you blow it, you don't have to wallow in the mistake. It's like, oops. You know he loves you even while you're screwing up. I'm not advocating screwing up. I'm real big on holiness. I am. I love getting free so I can live holy before God because I love him. I want to do it for him. But that kind of holiness is not what God makes God love me. He loves me because I'm his kid. And so it's just like if you have a little tiny baby, a little toddler, doesn't do anything right. It poops and it barfs and it cries in the middle of the night. It wakes you up and it's all about me, me, me. I want my milk. I want my this. You love that kid unconditionally, don't you? Well, that's us. He loves us without reason. It's just because we're his that he loves us. And the reason this is a big deal is when you get this, when you really, not just here, but you really get it here, there's a whole lot of things that will just fall off. Habits will fall off. Reactions will fall off. Because once you know his love for you and you know who you are in him, it becomes all about doing what you were put on earth to do, whatever that is. It becomes about serving him in a way that he's worthy to be served. Right? And sometimes you'll be doing things you don't necessarily want to do, your flesh doesn't necessarily feel like doing, but you're doing it because he's worthy. right? And instead of constantly looking at your life and your deal and your answers to prayer and your dream coming true and you getting whatever the career thing or whatever, something inverts. And you begin to say, what's in it for him? Somebody invites you to an event, and instead of thinking, will I like it? Do I have time? Does that fit my schedule? Is that important to me? Instead of thinking that, you think, is there somebody there you want me to help? Do you have a word for somebody there? Do you want me there, or would you rather have me over here? You start to think in kingdom terms. And so that's the heart transition. That's the time I think we're in, that God is inviting us and wooing us by his love to come into a place where we're converted into these people, modules, temples that house his love and his glory and his presence. And we're able to operate in it and walk in it and release it, not because we've done anything right or we know so much, but because it's become who we are. For me, it has been a journey. I've gone through a lot of emotional healing, getting free, and a lot of transformation in truth, seeking truth and exchanging lies for truth at the speed of light sometimes. And I've gone through that for years, but it has become a thing of camping in the presence, living there, and staying there with, you know, and I'm going to tell you something. There's an ever-increasing revelation in that place. He's infinite. There is no, oh, I got it. You know, because no matter what you get, he's infinite and there's so much more. He says, oh, we got that? Good. Now let me show you this. Let me take you here. Let me promote you. See, because if you're a good steward with the presence, with actually everything, stewardship, when you're a good steward of whatever he gives you, whether it's finances or time or your gifting, when you're a good steward with that, the automatic way in heaven is you get promoted. Okay? Always. If he gives you the toilet cleaning job at the church, and you do it as unto the Lord, and you're faithful to do it, he says, ah, look at that. Here's somebody that's doing it, and they're not complaining, they're not whining, and they're not selfish. I'm going to give them more. I'm going to promote them. If you have, it's like the coins. Remember the one, the two, and the five coins. And remember the guy that invested the five and he got 10? He put him in charge of city. The guy that had one, he said, take it away and give it to that guy. Because he's a faithful steward. So as you steward the presence, this might be a new term for you, but our job is to introduce God to people by letting them see who he is. See, for years the church just yelled at them and explained it to them, and they were like, you know what they hear? Blah, 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 right? But when somebody manifests God, right? A friend of mine got saved because she was in a Christian bookstore. She was not saved. She was looking for a piece of music. And the girl behind the counter got in the spirit and looked at her and she wasn't even standing at the counter. She was across the room and pointed at her and said one sentence. And I don't know what the sentence was, but the minute she said it, this girl was my friend, my roommate in college. She said it went in her heart like an arrow. And she knew she had to get saved. Well, what just happened? The mechanics are, it wasn't that this woman behind the counter thought, oh, this is a smart thing to say, I'll say this. No, she got it from the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost gave it to her spirit, and she didn't quash it. And she said, oh, I don't know if that's you. Oh, I'm embarrassed to say that, whatever, I'm wrong. No, she just said it, looked at her and said it, right? A word spoken by the spirit goes into the heart, and the recipient, whether they're saved or not, knows it's God. Well, what happens then? God has now manifested himself on earth through this person who's a cashier. And a soul comes into the kingdom. So you have to look at it differently. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not just you. You're not just the flesh you that you think, oh, I go to work, I come home, I raise the kids, I make... No, 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 no. You are the house, the very house for God to manifest himself to people who will never see him otherwise. Nowadays, most people will not set foot in a church, especially kids in the younger generations, millennials and Generation X and Z. They're not going to set foot in a church. So if we don't show them Jesus, and we can't hammer on, they're not going to put up with, you know, the way the church used to do it. You need to repent. Yeah, blah, blah. You know, that's not going to work. We have to show them. We have to release God's presence, which can be a thousand different ways. But that means, in order to do that, you can't make that happen, but there's an interaction that happens. The Holy Spirit is the way that we hear from heaven. Father is seated on the throne. Jesus is seated at his right hand. But the Spirit of God is here. And he knows the mind and will of God every minute of every day. And he knows your mind and your spirit and your soul and everything about you, your every little thing. And he loves you. And he communicates to your spirit, which is locked up on the inside of you. Okay? And you may say, well, I don't hear from God. Well, the problem isn't that God isn't talking. The problem is your soul is probably a little crusted over. Okay? So the issue isn't that you need to sharpen these ears. The issue is you need to work on getting your soul out of the way, because your spirit and the Holy Spirit are communicating all the time, right? And this is interesting. If you're a person that hasn't been able to work through that, sometimes he'll give you dreams because you're asleep and you can't cut it off with all your wounding and your, well, I don't want to hear that. So you get a dream. But every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit communicating the love of God, the gifts of God, the anointings of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the will of God, all the time. It's all available. This whole thing of saying, oh God, won't you give me this and won't you anoint me with that? Oh Lord, I want to operate in this gifting. Well, you already have it living on the inside of you if you're born-again and Spirit-filled. The kingdom of heaven is in you. So begging God to give you something, you know, if God could be confused, he would be like, what are you talking about? Give it to you. I already gave it to you. The issue is that there are some walls around your spirit. Okay? And God wants to help us traverse that stuff. And the only way to do that is he has to teach you. And the only way to do that is to sit at his feet. Hang out with him. Ask him questions. I ask him the dumbest questions you have ever heard. But you know what I found out? If I come with an honest heart and I ask a really dumb question, he'll tell me. He'll find a way to tell me. And if I still don't get it, we'll have the same conversation and he'll tell me another way. And if I still don't get it, I'll ask him again and he'll tell me another way. And he'll tell me until I get it. That's how I learned kind of to preach, because I'm only telling people the stuff as I walk through many, many wildernesses, to be honest, where things were happening that were pretty rough. And I would say, well, wait a minute, God, how's this work? You know, inquiring minds want to know. I wanted to understand. I am an analyst by trade. I was an analyst forever. I can't help it. That's the way I think. I want to know what the problem is, because obviously it isn't you, God. We got that down, Pat. The problem isn't you. So let's see. Who else could it be? Oh, it's me, right? Well, okay. So as I began to realize that I was my own kind of worst enemy, I began to really seek him to change those things in me that were blocking the very thing he wanted to do. We're looking at it like God hasn't done something for us. It's not true. Jesus paid for it in blood. It's all yours already. Every single promise in the Bible is legally already yours. Completely. You have legal ownership rights to it. So the problem isn't that God didn't release it. Okay? So God, I believe God's trying to make us hungry enough to search and seek. Because when you search and seek, you will find. Right? It's just You can't be casual about it, right? He says, when you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so you say, well, I don't know how to do it. You just, you know what, when you want to get, if I wanted to get through that door and it was locked, and I'd push it, I'd pull it, I'd carve a hole in the wall. If that didn't work, I'd try to go through the closet. I mean, you, when you really want to seek something, you keep going till you get through, right? And God is, I think God is a little tired of people casually saying, well, you know, when you get some time, Lord, you know, just do this for me, you know, like, and I'll run around and just live any old kind of way. And, you know, because, you know, I want to be used to raise the dead. So, you know. Oh, I think not. The level of your commitment and dedication to him. That's why I don't believe we can sow half of our life and reap 100% of God. I just don't believe it. You know. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, so will he also reap. And the measure you use is what gets measured back to you. Right? Half-hearted Christians never walk in the fullness of the blessing. And it's not that he doesn't have it for them. He died for them to have it just like he died for us to have it. But they will never be able to. Can you see the difference? The wholehearted Christian who says, I'm all in. I don't care what it costs. I don't care if I have to die for Jesus Christ. I want all you got. Lord, I want everything you have. I don't care what it costs me. And when you say that, it's like heaven stops and takes a note. It says, okay. Now there's going to be some training involved. Now you're going to start to walk in the spirit of wisdom and revelation, right? And people around you go, I don't know why God doesn't talk to me that way. Well, are you hungry enough? Are you thirsty enough? You know, to me, I'm like, I don't care if I have to beat on the doors of heaven from now till eternity. You are going to talk to me. And you are going to teach me this. And I'm not going away until you do. Right? In the Old Testament, they called that getting a hold of the horns of the altar. You know? I won't let you go till you bless me. You know, the widow and the judge. The widow and the judge. The widow and the judge. But God desires... He desires us, but he is frankly tired of sharing his children. I'm just looking at this empty chair, so no one will think I'm looking at it. God is tired of sharing his kids, you know, throughout the entire Bible, Old and New Testament. God has never liked when people had other things they loved as much or more than him. He hated it in the Old Testament. He hates it in the New Testament. He doesn't hate the person, but that's like cheating on him, okay? You need to read Ezekiel. That'll burn your eyes out. You know? They had idols on every hill. You know? He compared them to a prostitute. And he said, but you're worse than a prostitute because a prostitute gets paid for it. You pay them. You pay them for cheating on me. And he was talking about other gods. And it was a terrible, terrible, it wounded his heart. He hated it. And we say, well, we're in the new covenant. Yeah, and we're just as bad as they were. Again, I'm not looking at anybody in here. I'm just saying, as a global church, we have done things and we have had things before God that absolutely stink. Now, God still loves his children, but I really believe I'm in a room full of people that are, like, not doing that. That you love God or you wouldn't be here. You love God with all your heart. And what I'm saying is we're going to season, I forgot to share this part, when we were in praise and worship, I saw, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but in a race car, in those race cars that go really fast, they have something called a five-point harness. You know, it's a seat belt, but it's like, you know. And I saw God putting a five-point harness on us. So, not sure. So, not sure what that means, but we're in a season, okay? So, I believe God wants to reveal a couple things to you in the next few weeks. And hopefully tonight, I believe he wants to reveal his unconditional love for you personally. And not just reveal it to your head, but to where you can say, my Father loves me, no matter what kind of day I'm having. I think he wants to reveal to you something about who you are in the earth. What your real identity is. You're here for a reason, but the reason you're here is different than why I'm here. right? I can't do what you do. You can't do what I do. We're, you know, no two stones in the temple are alike. So I think those are the two things he wants to reveal. And as you seek him, I believe the windows of heaven are open for revelation. Amen. Okay, hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.